Let's go into the world this morning. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is told with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. What, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 15. No, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? That the believer, right, by extension, is to have a disposition of diligence. Now the Greek word for the word there, study, is the word spoudazo. Spoudazo. And I'll spell that for you. So it's S-P-O-U. S-P-O-U. D-A-Z-O. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Says a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Now the word diaspoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just flip your hands to verse 11 of chapter 4. Look at verse 9. So verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Right? If you look at verse 9, it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That word, the diligence, is the same word spoudazo, and it's a word that means to make an effort. So, do thy diligence, that is, do with so much intentionality and eagerness or hasten, right? So do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So Paul says that the posture the believer should have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is not a posture of casual reading. It is not a posture of flipping through. A couple years ago, we had this series. We started this series, season one. How many of you were around? I've listened. You were in church. Okay. So how many years ago was that? 2022, April, right? How many of you have listened to Woman in Christ, season one? Woman in Christ, season one. Let me see your hands. Season one. You've listened to one track in Woman in Christ, season one. One track, at least. At least one track. Two. Interesting. So which message have you been listening to?
Antichrist.
Okay, just please randomly. That means you're talking about Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Okay. So you might have listened, but you don't know. Okay. So as I'm teaching you. Right. So we did that series, you know, 4 years ago, and it was just strong in my heart a few weeks ago to, you know, in fact, because ideally the series for every year is usually sorted out as a local church, probably 3 months before the new year, you know, but it was just strong in my heart to flip it a few things around this year. A Woman in Christ came out to me. Then also there's another series we're going to do in the coming weeks, right? It's going to be looking through Bible theology with a different lens. What we plan to do with that, two things we plan to do, or two series as it were. We're going to look through some of the people who have gone ahead of us in the things of ministry, talking about those who lived just after the resurrection, the word of Jesus, and how the gospel got to us, basically. And also look at how, you know, Bible hermeneutics, as it were, is something we need to pay attention to. One of the things you must understand is, whilst we don't call all our topics navigating your Bible, all our topics are navigating your Bible. You get that? Yeah, the goal is to ensure that you're going through in and out of scriptures to see what is happening, what is being written. So 4 years ago, like you said, I think you said April, I can't remember the date, but April 2022. So this 4 years last month. Wow. Okay. One of the things we preached on in that series was to try to bring a balance between the male and the female species. We live in a world right now where it looks like the ladies are put behind the scene and they are asked not to come to the surface of activities or action, where the action is done. Even as a church, we are, as a body of Christ generally, we are subtly in tune in accepting that narrative without having understanding what the basics or what the reason for some of the things we see in scriptures are. The things I've always said over time is the fact that the Bible can be used to teach anything. Amen? Amen. The Bible can be used to teach anything, 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 anything. Yeah, the only thing that it requires is a human being. Altogether, the Bible can be used to teach anything, anything, any topic, right? So whether good or bad, you can use the Bible to teach it. Yeah, I remember there was a man like that who he was trying to explain why he had two or three wives, right? But unfortunately, all the pages from his Bible from Genesis was torn. Only Genesis was available. So there was able to see Abraham had two wives, this was Jacob and another kind of things. You know? And that's how a lot of people read scriptures. You know, if you're not careful as a Bible student, you will read your intention into the word. You will read your interpretation. That's why the Bible doesn't say, let your meditation or let your interpretation of scriptures be affirmed with the word of God. In fact, at best, you will see Romans that says, do not be conformed to this world. Is that correct? But be what? By the what? Transforming, or by the what? Renewing of your mind. So the Bible doesn't say, say your mind. Is that correct? What does the Bible say you should do to your mind? You know, some people, anytime they're having any issue, they just say, I just see my mind, though. I just see my mind the way it is. Sometimes that saying your mind is the flesh talking. Are we together? No instruction in the Bible says, say, you know, we finished a series last month, and the series, conclusion of the series is, we are free in Christ. Is that correct? And we now found out that the freedom we have in Christ is a prison. Is that correct? The freedom we have in Christ is a prison. So if the freedom we have in Christ is a prison in Christ, it means that we cannot afford to say everything that comes to our mind. Do you know what it is to say everything that comes to your mind? I'm talking about your own mind, your mind, your mind. Yeah? Do you know what it is to say everything that comes to your mind? Everything. So the Bible doesn't teach, say your mind the way it is. The Bible teaches, renew your mind. That's why James will teach us. It says, do not be hearers alone, but what? Doers of the word. Before you talk about doers of the word, he says, do you know there's a reason why you have two ears and one mouth? Let's sound so philosophical today. Yeah? It is that you are able to listen twice than you speak. James will teach us. He says, let every man be slow to speak and be what? Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Of whom we regard us in verse 13. Verse 14, 15. Now, it now gets to verse 16, about 19, 20. It talks about how, you know, the word of God is like a mirror to us. All together. So, the idea of saying your mind the way it is not scriptural. That's why I have serious issues with the concept of activism. Amen? For the believer, particularly. Right? Yes, the concept of being an activist, the concept of being, you know, and all of those things. But the fact remains that as a believer, You must allow your state in Christ to govern whatever position you call yourself. Your state in Christ. So we don't say as we, you know, in our generation right now, people just talk as a we. You know, one of the easiest things people do right now, right? It was just so interesting. I found out a few days ago, right? Some people now know how to follow people with burner accounts. Boys. Oh, you didn't get that. If you didn't get that, you'll get it when you get home. Don't worry. You didn't get it when you get it. Don't worry. When you're sleeping this night, you'll just, as a pastor, man, go and listen to teaching again. Okay? Yeah? So people use burner accounts, right? And in using their burner accounts, they're trying to keep tabs with people. And sometimes the reason is for them to say whatever they have on their mind. If they give birth to you full 9 months, complete cycle, use your accounts. Understand? Use your full chest. Use your full chest. Don't be joining the Equilibrium Summit with burner accounts. Don't worry, you'll get to when you get home. You know what I'm trying to say? So, and the reason is because people think that they always have to give their voices or lend their voices to every and anything. So the word teaches that we renew our mind, not to say our minds. So as a believer, if you are always saying your mind, you're in trouble. I know how to know a believer that is not growing. Once I see a believer that is always saying their mind. Are you with me? Yeah? The point is not do not be vocal. The point is in your being vocal, is not everything that crosses your mind you say. The point. So Paul will say, do not be conformed to this world. That means the structure of this world tolerates that you see everything that comes to your mind. No, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind of a man is something that ought to be renewed every single day. Every single day. So we try to pay a lot of attention to bring that balance between the male species and the female species in this series. The goal of this series is not to create radical feminism, a radical feminist, and you now go and start, you know, carrying ourselves with things we shouldn't carry ourselves. The goal of this series is to submit ourselves to God's word. What does God's word say? What does God's word say? I remember a couple years ago, I think it was 2021 or thereabouts. I was in the house of an elderly person. You know, I don't know what happened. One of the conversations just started. Just led to a conversation about women in ministry. You know, and in fact, it was around, that's 2020. So it was around the year, God helped him. It was the year we just finished the series. So it means the message I just preached was still fresh in my, now I didn't need to renew my mind. Now it was fresh. You know, so I, before you know, we started bringing all the scriptures and I started looking at them one over. Remember there was a statement he made in that meeting. He said, so what have I been learning all my life? You know, that's a light bulb moment. When you ask yourself, what have I been learning all my life? Do you understand? Because eventually what he thought the Bible was saying, like I always tell you, dear saints, for you to say the Bible said, theologically speaking, it is the words of the Bible with coherent teaching, summatively says. So I understand we say the Bible says when we are quoting verses. That's why you see people quote verses out of context. For the Bible says, I can do all things. Is that correct? The Bible says it. But does the Bible say it? No. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The Bible says, with long life shall he satisfy me. Next word says what? And show me his salvation. So it means no believer lacks Psalm 91. Because with long life, he has satisfied you. You get what I'm trying to say? So does the Bible say with long life, he will satisfy us? Yes. Does the Bible say, I can do all things? It states it there, but it does not mean that that is what it means. So it means as Bible students, we need to go back to the word to actually find out what is the word saying. We submit ourselves to God's word, to God's teaching. All together, right? So we'll just pick up from middle of the thoughts and see where we can go. So Paul says that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. Now, that word rightly dividing is a word that used to speak about cutting something excellently. Yeah, you are diligently cutting through. You are cutting away. You are taking away the debts. You are taking away the, you know, the things that are not useful to preserve the thing that is useful. Altogether. Right? It can be a word used for a surgeon. Right? Who is a surgeon? A surgeon is the one that operates on people. Imagine for instance, there's this surgery, appendicectomy. Is that correct? Appendicitis, right? No, what appendicectomy, I think, is the process. Appendicitis is the sick. Appendectomy is the process. Appendicitis is the issue. Okay? All right? You know, I had that surgery, I think, a while ago. One day I was about going to school. This was probably 2009 or 2010. I was about to get into the car, go to school. And I said, no, I just had a stomach pain. It just sounded like a stomach pain. I think you'd have heard me share this story before. It just sounded like a stomach pain. And I was like, what's happening? Lie down on the bed. I think my parents probably went out and came back, and I was still almost in the same position thereabouts. So I had to be rushed to the hospital. And as soon as the doctor saw me and they found out what was happening, they said I needed to go under the knife that same day. Now, what was the problem? My dad, I grew up in a pastor's house, you can tell, you know, right? And I grew up in a pastor's house, not a pastor's house that takes nonsense. A pastor's house, and also not a pastor's house that grew up in the bush. Amen? Mountain life was my life. Retreat was my life. So my dad went one day to one mountain, and they told him that one of the best fruits to break your fast with was watermelon. And they said one of the things about watermelon is the fact that the seed is medicinal. Amen. The seed is medicinal. And like for me, I don't like watermelon because of this. I love the concept of watermelon. But to be separating the seed is, why is a seed bigger than the fruit? Why is seed more? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Before you're trying to eat like this, you bite one, you chew another one, you bite. What is that? So they told my dad that the seed is actually medicinal. So what I heard from that was that the seed will do wonders in my body. It really did. Because what now happened? I started eating watermelon. It became my favorite food. Mango used to be my favorite food, but at that phase of my life, watermelon took it all. I started eating watermelon, blah, blah, blah. Before you know it, my seed bag got filled up. So they had to cut it off and take it away. So I was now having a consultation with the doctor. What happened? What have you been eating? It's watermelon. How have you been eating the watermelon? He said, with the seed. They say it's medicinal. Remains for the doctor to say the bag too is medicinal. People have different things they want to do. But now, here's the point. The message that was communicated to me wasn't communicated well. Watermelon seed is medicinal only when you chew it. Not like I'm going to chew it. I don't have that. I'm not going to do that again. I've gone through that life. Yeah, not again. But the seed is only medicinal when you chew it and swallow it. What was I doing? I was swallowing. Yeah. So what was the issue? The issue was either with the person communicating the knowledge, or the person receiving the knowledge, or the person communicating the knowledge to me. That was my dad. Or me that was hearing the knowledge. Because I don't think my dad was eating that, drinking that seed without chewing it. You understand? Now, he got to the hospital. What did they do? There's a way the posture of the doctor will look, and you know you have to change hospital. Are we together? Yeah. There's a posture a doctor will take. You know you have to change hospital. There's a posture you will see. Calm. Is that correct? Imagine they wanted to come and tear me. And the guy would say, lie down. That broke one knife. Just did like this. You know, sometimes I was thinking about it a few days ago. How were people doing surgery when technology was not available? Stone. Let's not think about that, please. Well, technology is now available. Let's use technology, right? So there's a way you will just lie down, and they'll just carefully slice. You see, that posture of carefully is the same posture Paul is teaching. That must be your posture to God's word. So you don't just go to First Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ. No, 13. I can do all things through Christ that stretches me. It is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that stretches me. So you, as a surgeon, you are looking at the word I, looking at the word can, you're looking at the word do, looking at the word thing, looking at the context, looking at the chapter, looking at what was said before. You know, if you are patient, you will most likely find it. If you are patient, there are some basic biblical rules that if you apply them to an average scripture, you actually find what the interpretation should be. Right? Or, my God shall supply all. You know, Philippians 4 is a very interesting scripture because it has two troublesome verses there. My God shall supply all my needs according. So when you say the Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs. No, it wasn't you they were talking to. Go together. Does that mean God cannot supply your needs? No, that's not the point. But for you to say the Bible says, so if you say the Bible does not allow women to preach, you are in trouble. You are a surgeon who walked into the theater room and just started cutting people anyhow. Now, once you are a vampire, once you start cutting people like that, they can't treat you as a doctor again. But that's the posture, unfortunately, of a lot of believers in or with their Bible. Altogether. So you cut precisely. That's the posture you must have. Right? Yeah? You cut precisely. You are very careful. Very careful. Praise God forevermore. So what makes a text difficult? Let's look at a few principles there. What makes a text? We looked at this in the Navigate Your Bible series of 2025, I believe. 2024, I think. Yeah? Four things that can make a text difficult to interpret. Number one, the language. Now, words change meaning over time and across cultures. Words change meaning over time and across cultures. So what can make a text difficult? The language. Words change meaning over time and across cultures. You know, there are some words that our fathers used in their generation. We don't use them again today. Yeah? For instance, can someone give you an example? You know, when our parents used to write letters, they used to do something like, if all is well, doxology. What on earth does doxology even mean? Come again? Praise be to God, okay? Yeah? But why did you have to write doxology? You know, it was a lot of our parents, if you ask them what was, they might not know. They just knew it was found in a letter. There's some words we use in our world. There's some words. What are the kind of words we use in our world today? Let's roll down. Pocket. Right? Is that not it? Okay, so I'm not supposed to make noise with it. Sorry. You didn't clock it. It's like, okay, like, oh, ah, sorry. Okay, it's like this. Clock it. Is it this one or this one? Is it different interpretation? Let's be like miners. What is the interpretation? Is it this one or this one? Okay, this one. Okay, I'm seeing two. I believe she's an alarm. She's on TikTok. She's a TikTok celebrity. So anything she's. Right, well, this is on Facebook. He's on Facebook. Yeah. I released his alarm, but she's on TikTok. Anything Pastor say cannot be correct. It's Facebook. All right. Now there's some words again we use. For instance, steeze. Do you understand? What is steeze? Steeze is like your composure. Is that correct? Yeah. Come again. Vibes. Aura for aura. Instead of revenge. Our parents knew revenge. We've changed it to what? Aura for aura. But you know that aura as a concept in itself does not speak about anything revenge. And when our fathers and parents use the word aura, it doesn't mean anything we're using it for today. So it means that the words have changed interpretation and meaning across, this is just two generations. That's why if you look through King James Version, there are lots of words that are used that are not even. You're wondering, the person that interpreted this Bible, what was he thinking? What did he have in his mind? So four things that makes it difficult or makes a text difficult to interpret is the language. The second one is the culture. That means the audience's world. You must understand that the world of the audience is not your world.
Yeah.
I'm looking at the woman in Christ. Is that correct? The world of the audience is not your world. Another key point there is the genre. Is that a word? Genre, right? Okay. You know, the Bible is full of lots of poetry, letters, prophecy, laws, and they all ought to be read differently. How together? They all ought to be read differently. Now, the fourth one is context. And that usually means what came before and after. A lot of times, we always shape the meaning. What came before and after will always shape the meaning. So the believer ought to pay attention to these four words when looking at a Bible text. The language used, the culture in which it was spoken about or spoken in, the genre that we are examining, and the context. We have contextual dependencies. We have intercontextual dependencies. We've thought that over time. Intercontextual dependency speaks about the dependency between books or different stories at different points and different times. So the language is important. So the language in your world can be a barrier to interpreting the language of the world of the Bible. Altogether, the text in your world, the culture of your world, and the genre of your world as well. So Paul will now say to the same Timothy, after he says, be diligent, rightly dividing. He says, like a worker, that means a worker is a skilled man, a skillful man. He now goes to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Says all scriptures in verse 16 are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for doctrine. Then in that we have correction. We have instruction. Right? Is that correct? We have correction. We have instruction in righteousness. So scriptures must do the work of scriptures in your Christian life. Scriptures must do the work of scriptures in your interpretation of scriptures. So it's profitable for doctrine, that's correct. But we must interpret the doctrine in itself accurately. The concept of slavery, as it were, was justified in the early days using the word of God. The concept of abolishing the concept of slavery as well was justified as well using the word of God. So, can somebody retain something that is awful and call it Bible hermeneutics? You know what hermeneutics is? Who knows what hermeneutics is? Yeah? Can we say Bible interpretation? How to read the Bible? Yeah? So, can someone read the Bible and say something very awful and call it Bible hermeneutics? So, you can say the Bible says, and what you are saying is not what the Bible said. Yet you can go to the where you can quote the verse, quote the chapter, and quote the book. Right? So, what's the difference in two people's hermeneutics? Can we call it how you read? How you read. And how you read more often than not will be dependent on the experiences and the things you've gone through in life. Have you noticed that sometimes when you're having issue with somebody, or maybe you're having a quarrel with somebody, or maybe something upsets you, a lot of the social media posts will just point to that story. You just say, I wish I can send this thing to this brother. Is that correct? Yeah? Meanwhile, if that issue didn't happen before you watch that video, you will not make sense of it that way. I just wish. Mm-hmm. Let them come and see you. Let them come and see you. See, this pastor is even validating this, my thoughts. Your experience. Yeah? One of the good ways to build relationship and keep your relationship. When you see somebody validating your thoughts, when you have an issue with somebody, you are trying to quarrel with somebody, don't share it with a person. In fact, share it months after. if at all. If the person doesn't get it, they should forget about it. Yeah? But how can two of us have an issue? We talk in a way. Let's say, for instance, I say something to you you don't like. One person now does a video. Anybody who says something to you you don't like, the devil is trying to use them. You just say, eh-heh. That's why as believers, emotions are good as believers, but you should never allow your emotions to lead you. Emotions are better followers than leaders. Please note that. Emotions are better followers than leaders. Emotions are better followers than leaders. Are we together? Emotions are better followers than leaders. You know, talking about the woman in Christ, you know, a lot of times we hear people say, have you ever heard the assumption that as the statement that says, women are more emotional, men are what? More logical. Is that correct? You heard that kind of thing, right? Well, whatever that means. Yeah? But the truth is that none of the extremes is the perfect extreme. Altogether, none. None. Yeah? So, as a logical person, you must ensure that that's what is called something emotional intelligence. He's an emotional person as well. Don't just be crying for no reason. I used to pray when I see people like that. You are crying, you are not. Can you not see what you are saying in your tears? But really, yeah. And because we say these things more often than not, even as a church, it now makes ladies think that they have to always be emotional. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? Everybody look at Jesus. They say Jesus is at the center today. That's the song we sang. Yeah? So you need to ensure that there's a balance in your logic in the world of emotions. And there's a balance of your emotions with a little sense of reason. It's a true balance. So it means if the world agrees that women are more emotional, as a woman, one of the things you must try to do is to try to apply logic. Because the world has told you that by default, you are more on the side of emotion. And as a man, everything you do is logic. You know, sometimes some things you will learn the hard way. Yeah? When you want to always try to, I remember when I was much younger, you know, if I get myself into a conversation, for instance, and maybe we are trying to analyze, I can bring a book and draw and try to analyze. Until I started realizing that the truth is that not everybody will actually see what you are saying. If you like, explain it as if you are explaining it to a child. No. I now started realizing as well, and it helped me as well in how I preach as a pastor. Communicating, I was talking to leaders a few days ago, and I was talking about how there are some extremes that we started tackling some topics from. Yeah? So I was talking about how, for instance, the concept of giving. I remember, if you heard my teaching on giving, and right there, if you heard my teaching on giving some 7-8 years ago, was it God's word? Yes. But was God's word without applying any emotion? Yeah? And what I was doing was actually going to the extreme. I was using people that are collecting seed to fight, to teach the concept of giving. The moment you are more extreme, you're already biased. Anything you see afterwards, problem. So if you are smart enough, you know how to go back to your shell, revisit the things you are saying, and be true to yourself. What did I eventually do? Giving in church went like this. Vroom. We are still picking up like Jen in Nigerian church. They are online. It's still like generator. Why? Because the pastor just, you know, something called reactional theology. Yeah? I look back at my life some 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago, and I'm like, you were just being a lot, you were just on the side of emotional, of reactional theology. What does that mean? It means that even if you plan to teach something today, if you are coming to church and you see a different story that upsets you, that must become the topic of the church service that day. You must teach, you must find, even we are talking about, if they see somebody stole, and your teaching is about faithfulness in Christ, and you can use faithfulness and stealing to teach. Yeah? If you're talking about Antichrist, you will relate it. Right? So I have to say to myself, no, you have to take a step back and be intentional, ensuring that in how you're communicating what you're communicating, there's a lot of logic being presented. And you know what I found out? More people began to accept the same things I've been saying. Because my conviction has not changed. Altogether, right? So the concept of women are emotional, men are logical, is something that must always come and find a balance where? In the world, in the middle, really, as it were. Right? In Matthew 19, verse 1. Now, let's look at a very interesting conversation here. Matthew 11, verse 1. I'll just go ahead and read. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, what did he say? Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? So what was the response to their question? Have you not read? So how did God make man in the beginning? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a what? A man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Now, a man leaving his father and mother, right? What is he illustrating? There is a coming out and there's a going in. Let me ask you, is he only the man that is leaving his father and mother? No, both parties are leaving father and mother. So it means that when it says a man shall leave, don't stick with man. Male man. Okay, we played with that word a lot in that series. Yeah, don't stick with the male man. So it says, have you not read from the beginning? So Jesus was, what was the question they were asking about Jesus? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So Jesus was answering a question about divorce. Right? And he does something very remarkable. What does Jesus do? He takes them back to the beginning. So it means for us to understand God's original plan for mankind, we have to always have an anchor with the what? Beginning. What is the beginning going to typify? Genesis. So Jesus is saying, if you want to understand God's initial intent, right? Start from the beginning. All together. Start from the beginning. So let's go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We'll come back to Matthew 19 as we progress in the series. Now, let me say something very important about Genesis chapter 1. Right? We must understand something in Genesis chapter 1, that the illustrations and stories, whatever name we call it, right, would have a focus on something beyond the stories. However, those stories in themselves, as it were, will communicate certain truths. That will make sense in the coming days. Look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our what? Image. Is that your Bible? It says, after our what? Likeness. And let them have dominion over the what? The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go! So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Are we together? Right? So male and female created he them. Look at that carefully. So it says, if you look at verse 26 again, after he says, let us make man in our own image, he says what? Let them what? Let them. Now, there's a very big question here, right? That a lot of theologians argue about and have different opinions about, right? And the question is really big, right? Is the dominion mandate, as it were, given to male or given to male and female? And also, is dominion mandate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, given to only men in Christ? Let me ask you a question. Does God expect that man should have dominion over the birds of the air? Does God expect the birds of the air to control you? So, what I'm trying to say is that even as much as we teach that the dominion in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, is speaking about dominion over the works of the devil, as it were, We cannot kill away the fact that there is a dominion given to humanity over the birds of the air, over the wildlife of the sea, and over every creeping thing. Please listen to this series attentively. All together. So he says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now let's look at the word Adam before we go today. Now, if you go to chapter 2, we did a series called, that explained, what series did we do to the Garden of Eden? Salvation series. God's Great Plan Salvation series. Now, let him summarize it. The Garden of Eden, as it were, right, is used to typify the word that Eden speaks about pleasure. Right? Eden. Pleasure. Right? Garden is the Greek, is the Hebrew word that speaks about a covered, closed place. So Garden of Eden, as it were, will speak about a covered, closed place of pleasure and delights. Not a place where rose garden, rose flower and hibiscus grows. Are we here? Garden in our world today, by default, really means a place where flowers are growing. Garden, as used in the original Hebrew word there, just really means a place that is enclosed. It is covered. It's a separate place, a unique place. So if, I'm going to say something interesting here, okay? So if the Garden of Eden that Adam was to take care of is not about hibiscus flower or sunflower, it means that the work of dressing and keeping the garden had nothing to do with horticulture. Good point. So when the Bible says, have you seen overnight? I'm sorry I said what I just said. Have you seen marriage counselors that say, before you marry a man, he must have a job? God gave Adam a job first before he gave him Eve. You've seen that theory, right? Yeah? So any man that doesn't have a job is not ripe for marriage. You must find, what was he doing? Whilst that's a logical theology. It makes sense. But if you're looking for somebody and asking, what is the man doing? You too, what are you doing? Yeah. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago. I said, all those people that used to say, if you're a woman, they still ask you, what do you bring to the table? You say you're at the table. Shame on you. What do I bring to the table? I'm the table. My dear sister, we know you're at the table. Okay, what do you now bring on the table as well? We know you are the wooden table. We don't fight with you. You are the table. What are they just really asking you? What do you bring? Someone was having a counsel. I was having a counsel with a family a couple years ago, right? And one of the issues the lady was having was that the lady was saying that the man could not buy some things for her. He came and said, Pastor, what has this lady's father bought for? That was deep. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing as a pastor, when they're even asking you, as they ask me the question, I don't know how to, I don't even know the lady's father. Do you know what they bought for her? He said, what has the lady bought for her? And that is why, as believers, we must understand that a responsibility, as it were, is something that falls on two plates, male and female. The Bible doesn't teach that the woman ought not to lift her hands to do anything apart from putting food in her mouth. All together. But the culture of the Bible illustrates that women had a designated role at the home front. That is why when wars was fought in their world, for a king to know he has defeated a kingdom, who does he go after? They defeat the men and eventually go and take possessions of the wives and the children. What was happening? That is the world of war. We are not fighting war today. So if we are not fighting war today, we cannot say women ought to always stay in their house. Are we together? Yeah? So what has happened? A world existed with war as the focus. A practice was instituted because of the war in the picture. Now the war has stopped, and we've picked the practice and made it a law in our lives. So what do you see? Yeah? Friend of mine, he has changed his thoughts though. But he used to tell me before, he said, no, I cannot marry any lady that cannot stay in the house and cook for me and cannot, no. The worst I would do, I'll push up for you after our children are teenagers.
Praise God.
You're going to stay in the house from childbirth, you give birth to each other, you nurture the children. Once they're teenagers, yeah, what is he applying? He's applying the practice of the world of a war in a world where there's no war. Yes, like I said, he has changed his thoughts. Yeah. Do you understand? But I know so many people like that. And I'm telling you that it's from the same scriptures that it will go back to. So when the Bible says that Adam had to dress and keep the garden, the word there to dress and keep the garden had nothing to do with using, what do you call that? Is it shear? That shear scissors, right? Yeah? To be trimming the garden, let it be straight at one side. No. Okay, let's assume he was to dress and keep the garden, and the garden had to do with taking care and everything. In the real sense, how was it being paid? Okay, the fruits that the tree produces. Do you understand? Yeah. So if you dress and keep the garden, and so just cut story long story, I don't want to deviate from what I'm about to say today, right? The concept of that was actually to do the work of a priest. Moses would teach the use of dressing and keeping the garden as a teaching to do the work of a priest. So look at chapter 2, where we're going to. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to what? To dress it and to keep it. This is why, because the garden is not literal, as it were, the tree of knowledge and good and evil cannot be what? Literal. You get the point? Yeah? Now, if you look through the verse in verse... look at the verse that says, the first mention of Adam. Verse 3. Now, I'm looking for the first mention of Adam. Like the first time you see the word Adam and... Yeah. No. Is it? So 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast and every flower of the earth and brought them unto Adam. So that's unto Adam, right? I'm trying to talk about the first time that the name Adam was given to Adam. Anyways, right? I was trying to. 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of dust and breathed into his nostrils and bread of life, and the man became a living soul. And Lord God, so I'm looking at the first. Anyways, if that's not there, I can still communicate my point. It's not there, right? All right. So the point I'm trying to make here is this. The first mention of Adam, someone said, is verse what? 19, right? So, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever thing Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, if you notice very well, the concept of Eve had not come into the narrative, right? As at verse 19, all right? So it means the Adam there is talking about a man. One person. Now go to chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. He says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the days that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name what? Adam. Right? Now, the word Adam in Genesis 5:2 is the word mankind, is the word humanity. Are we together? But the word Adam in chapter 2, I'm just trying to trace the beginning. The word Adam in chapter 2 is not mankind, it's not humanity. It is one person. Because you see the narrative of a second person coming in a few chapters after. So it means the word Adam does not always mean first man. You get that? The word Adam is a combination of what can be a representation of first man and can speak about male and female in God's plan. Two sides of a coin. So does that confirm God's original intention from chapter 1, verse 26? Let them have. So the them to have, is it male man or it is male and female in humanity? Because he now says he created them male and female. So can you see the play of words in Genesis between five chapters? At first, he opens up and shows you male and female. He goes further, focuses on a male and says a female came from the rib. Then now goes back and says, God now says male and female should be found in Adam or should be called Adam, should be called mankind. So God's plan for mankind has always been a double-sided image. All together. God's plan for mankind has always been a double-sided image. So Adam was used for both male man. So, okay. Let me allow you to write that. So Adam was used for both male and used for all of what? Humanity. So it means that in the idea of all of humanity, there is what you call male man and female man. Is that correct? Male man and female man just really means male and female. But we are associating the concept of maleness or femaleness to manhood or humanity or mankind. So there is the male man and the female man. That has been God's original. What is Jesus answering about divorce? From the beginning, it wasn't so. So what were they quoting? Deuteronomy, the law of Deuteronomy. It says a man should choose to take a woman away. Jesus is saying, from the beginning, the idea of man having the sole final decision to divorce or not divorce was not the fancy light bulb moment for her. Like, what kind of light bulb moment is this? Yeah? So the original plan from the beginning was not that a man should have the sole ability to say, I'm not doing again. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? Yeah, this is not to teach divorce. So, before you're going to say, nah, pastor has empowered me. Yeah? He says, anytime your mind drifts away from, or you are concerned about certain things, go back to the beginning. So, every time man has given man, male man, the singular position to have and take certain decisions. Jesus said, the intention from the beginning was that it is two sides to a coin, one mankind, male and female. And that is why God designed it in such a way that as a man, you are deficient by nature. And as a woman, you are deficient by nature. What do you think I would say? You are sufficient in Christ. You are self-made in Christ. You are deficient by nature as a male man and as a female man. So God put in the pair of a man, something the man does not have, and put in the pair of a woman, something the woman does not have. That is why the concept of procreation, as it were, is the major singular reason for divergence in gender. I just said something heavy now. The fundamental reason for divergence in gender, because God could have chosen to make one kind of species of male man, or perhaps female man. But God, because of the idea of procreation, the idea of filling up the earth, the idea of families coming into being, he will say, by default, that is why it is a disaster for a man to be looking for what he doesn't have in another man. I'm talking about a male man. A male man, yeah, looking for what, yeah, my mom will always say, that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The moment you are looking for something else that is not in you as a man, from another man, that's the perversion of the devil. Whether it sits well with you or it doesn't sit well with you, it shall be well with you. In Jesus' name. Are you here? So I'll wrap up again. I'll pick it up again on Sunday, on Wednesday. So the difference in physical makeup or physical composition of man and woman is procreation. Look at Genesis 7 verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Let's read verses together. 1, 2, 3, go. "Of every clean beast that thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and what?" So even amongst animals, God decided that it must be male and female. So there is no male animal that is self-sufficient. Perhaps you call human beings animals. Perhaps. So, the reason for male, you know, there are different arguments about the story of Noah. Some argue that the concept of Noah and the flood in the apple in Noah's time did not destroy the entire earth. Have you heard that kind of argument before? That is just, you know, in a pattern. You can argue that, and that's fair, that's fine, that's okay. But just get the point. Right? So, male and female, the beast of every, by two, male and female. Look at verse 3. "Of fowls also of the air, by what? Sevens. The male and the female." What is the reason for male and female? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. "To keep seed alive upon the face." So why do we have humanity in two pairs of male and female? To keep the seed alive on the face of the earth. So when God created man and created woman, in the real sense, ideally, right, there was no intention, right, other than fundamentally to create male, female, different capacities, different sizes across the earth. All together. I'll close there for now. Now, one of the things you must get from what we've said today is this, that ideally, God does not see a man or a woman through the lens of superiority or inferiority. We're together. God does not see a woman or a man through the lens of inferiority or superiority. So when there is a war amongst human race about inferiority and superiority as a complex or as an idea, who initiated it? Man. So the concept of superiority and inferiority is man-made. The concept of male and female is what? God-made. Are you here? The concept of male and female is God-made. The concept of superiority and inferiority is man-made. So God's original intention is to see that there will be two sides to a coin functioning, side by side, functioning, right? Holding their hands together, laying hold on the things you don't have in you, depending on another. All together. That's why as a man, no matter how much you raise your face and strengthen your face, if you don't find a woman, you cannot have a child. And as a woman, no matter how much you raise your shoulder and lift your head up and do your week, if you don't have a man, you cannot have a child. The only one time it happened was for your Savior, and it was unique. All together. I see the problem he even caused. It was unique. So I say to you today, dear saints, this is the first teaching, the woman in Christ. We are building a story to get to how a woman ought to be viewed through the lens of Christ. Have you learned something this morning? I still want to talk about the things you've learned today. Hold on, everybody. See. Let this series finish. Amen. Don't go back to your houses and start creating a story that does not exist. Amen. Nigerian church, don't go back to your houses after this teaching. I'm talking about married people. not husband and boyfriend and girlfriend and fiancé. And, don't go back to your house and go and say, the pastor has told you. No, that's not the point, though. Pastor has told us that we are both side by side working co-equal. No, that I did not say anything like that, though. Let the series play out. Let it finish it. One of the things we will address is now to teach about why the concept of submission is in the Bible and what the concept of submission is. Submission is not subjugation. There are two different words. However, we interpret it through the lens of subjugation. Go ahead and talk about it.